opportunity to come together to study your word and to use it to accomplish your will. And again, we're thankful again for the things you've revealed to us in your word. And again, let the Holy Spirit guide our thoughts, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now, when you look at the Apostle Paul, Paul had concerns. He had concerns for different people, and he was concerned to know about them and that they should know about him. And so he did express those things. But one thing is, when we look at the Christian life, Christians are not in a glass bubble. We're not in some isolated vacuum where we live by ourselves. And in Romans chapter 9, it just comes to mind in verse 3 that Paul said, with his concern for his kinfolk and those who were Israelites, he said that if he wished that he could be anathema. And so he'd be willing to be accursed and sent away from the Christ, not from Christ the person. He wasn't wishing to lose his salvation. That wouldn't make any sense, but he would be accursed and sent off from the Christ, the head and the body, and from other believers. If he could do he would be willing to do that and to be isolated. But that would be about the worst thing that he could think of doing, would be to separate from other believers and from the body of Christ. And so when it comes down to Christianity, Christians do need one another. And so we do. We're not in a vacuum. We don't live by ourselves isolated. Now, the Christian life is something that we share within the body of Christ, and we share it with the head of the body. And so it's something that we do need one another. We can't go alone in our Christian life. It doesn't work when we try to do it alone. Now, there are many things that we can't do by ourselves. And so when it comes down to the new commandment, you're to love one another. To love one another, you have to do with one another. And so you can have to do with one another. You can do it in person. When you're together, you can direct love, but it's supposed to be a reciprocal love. Love is not self-centered. Love isn't, you don't love yourself, but you love one another. And so that's how we are to direct that part of the fruit of the Spirit, is to one another. Now, it can be on a phone call. It could be by a letter. Paul expresses his love oftentimes, but he does it by doing something that does encourage and build up the saints. And so we can't do it alone. When it comes down to our spiritual gifts, each one of us has a spiritual gift. And when it comes to using our spiritual gift, spiritual gifts are not for the benefit of the individual who has the gift, but spiritual gifts are for the benefit of the body. And so to use your gift, you don't use it to yourself, but you do use it. It's a one another kind of a thing. You have to use it in the body of Christ. And so it's there for other believers. It's there for the body. And so it's not just something that's a personal thing, and it's not a selfish thing, again, where it just relates to the individual Christian. And so we need to have a relationship with one another. We get mutual encouragement when we are with one another. And as Paul told, writing to the Hebrews, said that they were to provoke one another to love, part of the fruit, and that's a one another kind of a love, and to good works. So they were to stop forsaking the assembling of themselves together, as was the custom of some. And so when it comes to the body of Christ, we're not, it's not something that we do on our own, and we don't become isolated, become hermits in the body of Christ. It is an other-centered kind of a life that we live as Christians. And so it's not something where we live by ourselves and keep away from all believers. And so you can't go it alone. And so we need to have a close relationship one with another. And so it is something that's essential and important when it comes down to living your Christian life. You do things. What you do in your Christian life, what's of value, is what you do as you're led by the Spirit, and as the Spirit enables you to do it. And that comes down to it, the things that I just mentioned, love, spiritual gifts, and those kind of things. Those are things that you do, and they do affect one another, though they're one another kind of a things. And so you do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do, and as you use your spiritual gift, but you do need to be able to see one another, though. And so if you're loving one another, well, you need to know one another. You need to know how to direct love one to another. And so you have to know what's going on with one another. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was not hesitant to keep in touch with the saints that he had led to the Lord in various places. He did that in his epistles. But it's kind of interesting. We come to a phrase, though, that we're going to look at two phrases, but predominantly one phrase that Paul uses. And when he uses that one phrase, he was concerned about the circumstances of other Christians. And so he did want to know what they were doing. And so he would write, and he did want to know how things were with them. He wanted to know about their circumstances. He wanted to know about the things that were happening with them. And so he did write to an occasion, and we will see that in the, especially we'll find a phrase, two phrases within the prison epistles that he wrote from Rome. And so while he was in Rome, he wanted other believers, the saints that he had led to the Lord that he wrote to from the prison, from his imprisonment, he wanted them to know about his affairs. He wanted to have them to know his circumstances, and he also wanted them to know just how things were going with him. But on the reverse side, he also wanted to know how things were going with some of them. And it was an encouragement to him to see and to hear reports about believers. And specifically, where we'll be looking is in Ephesians and Philippians and in Colossians, and three out of the four prison epistles. And he does include Onesimus out of Philemon in Colossians. But as he does so, he does describe how he wanted them to know about him, to encourage them, to comfort their hearts, to encourage their hearts. And he also wanted to know about them and their affairs. And so he did want to know. He had a genuine concern for them. And so he, to deal with one another and to care for one another, you need to know one another. And so he did have a genuine concern about them, and he did inquire about how they were doing, in other words. And so we'll look at that. Paul did have that concern, and he had good motives in doing so. And when it came down to it, they could pray for him, and he could pray for them, and he could minister to them, they could minister towards him. And so those are things. It was again, the Christian life, it does involve one another. And so it's something that we focus on. Now, Paul uses gnosko three times, dealing with these concepts of dealing with of knowing about one another's circumstances, knowing about their circumstances, or wanting them to know about his circumstances, either individually or including those who were with him. He wanted them to experientially know how things were going. And they could come to that experience. They would know the facts, but then they could also be encouraged, and it would affect them in their experience as well, when you get down to his use of gnosko. And so we're looking at a couple of phrases. Now, a few weeks ago, within the last 2-3 weeks, we've looked at a passage, and we'll come back to that passage for a moment. But Paul used a personal pronoun, or a definite article, I'm sorry, but it's used as a, with a sense of a pronoun, but it is the things, plural, neuter plural. And so he speaks of the things, and then he goes on and uses a preposition, kata, from kata, and so that's according to or measured by, and then at the end, he either uses eme, me, things concerning me, things my circumstances, or the things measured by me. Sometimes he uses another pronoun, and he says hamas, which is us, including those who are with him. And other times he uses humas, which is the hamas, first person plural. Second person plural personal pronoun is humas, and sometimes he uses that. And so he wants to know them to know about his circumstances, and he uses that phrase generally used that they might know either his personal circumstances or the circumstances of those who were with him. He uses another phrase, and these are only found in the three prison epistles we'll be looking at, but he uses that same article used as a pronoun, ta, the things. And he says the things peri, a different preposition, peri, perimeter, roundabout. And so it has the idea of the things generally concerning me or you or us. And so he uses the pronouns that he wants to know about those things, about their affairs is how they translate it sometimes. And so he wants to know, and he wants them to know about how things are. And so that's something that we do see. He wanted each of these to know something about him, but he also, in a couple of the epistles, he does want to know about them and about their circumstances, their affairs, the things generally concerning them. And so as we come into these three books, we'll have the two phrases together in all three books and within a couple of verses. And so the one, he wants to know about their circumstances, and then the other, he wants them to know generally concerning about his affairs, or he wants to know about their affairs. And so, and sometimes he uses, and it doesn't occur real frequently, but we will see different pronouns from me to us to you all, to all of you. And so he uses those things in this context. And what we see is, as we come into these passages, Paul wasn't content to try to do it alone. He was concerned about other believers, and he knew that some of them would be concerned about him. And when he writes to them in each of these, he is imprisoned in Rome. But he does anticipate being released ultimately. And so his trial is impending, and he's not absolutely certain, but he's pretty certain that he will be set free. And so this is something that he anticipates. And so we're going to begin in the book of Ephesians. And as we begin in Ephesians, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. Now, before we move into Ephesians chapter 6, we're only going to be looking at verses 21 and 22. We can pick up, we could pick up a bit above this, but we'll kind of jump into these verses here. They're kind of set apart, in a small paragraph by themselves in the critical text. And so we'll settle on those verses. But just stop with me for a moment and think about Ephesus. Now, Paul visited Ephesus on more than one occasion. And we find from chapter 20 that he was there not just a little bit, but in 2031, he says he had spent 3 years with them. And so he ministered to the Ephesians for 3 years. And his ministry went from the founding of the church to leading believer men who were elect to be to the Lord. And so you had some who were saved out of that group, and he spent 3 years teaching them, and he taught them things in depth in 3 years. He taught them many things. And so he did even give them an outline as to the decree of God. He said he had been shunned to preach the whole counsel of God, the whole decree to them. Not every detail, but he gave the layout of the decree, how God had a plan that began back in eternity past, and it is something that God is filling out now. It is happening just as God decreed and determined that it would take place. But he spent a lot of time there with those saints, and so he knew them. He knew them pretty well. And yet, as he, this church was no doubt the best taught church out of the early churches. And so they were taught well, but yet even as Paul's life will wind down, things have come, there have been problems that have come on the scene. Now, as he writes his epistle to them, some of these things haven't yet happened, but he did warn them in Acts 20 before he wrote this epistle to them. It's quite a bit before he wrote the epistle. He did describe how there would be wolves that would come in from without, and there would be some out of the very group of elders who would rise up, and they would not spare the flock. They'd tear it up. And so by the time Paul reaches down towards the end of his days, when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, these things are happening. And so apparently they got rid of the elders who were there, and they had some problems. So he has to tell him who would qualify to be a bishop. But these, he did spend time there. And so he knows these Ephesians, and he does have a concern about them. And so we'll begin by looking at Paul's purpose for the Ephesians, that they should have an intellectual knowledge. And so he's going to begin in verse 21 using oida. And so he says there, but that you, and this is all of you, also may know, that you may know intellectually oida, that you may have an intuitive knowledge concerning my affairs, it says. And so when it speaks of my affairs, he's dealing with again, this goes back to the ta, kot, and mn. And so that you might know my circumstances, the circumstances measured by me, that you might know what's happening with me. And so he wants them to have that knowledge as to what's going on with him. And he says, and how I, on my part, do, how I do. Now, when it says do here, it's a verb praso, which is not, if it was poieo, it would be do, but it's praso, the things that I am practicing. So he wants them to know, to be familiar with, to intellectually know the things that are happening to him, that is his circumstances. And so the letter carrier, Tychicus, he's a beloved brother and a faithful servant to the Lord, as he writes to them, and he shall, in the future, he'll make known. And so this is comes off of a gno stem, but he will come to know. He'll make them to know. Looked up and lost my spot here, but anyway, he'll make known to you. And what he will make known to you are all things. And so the things go back to the things, his circumstances, as he just expressed it with that little construction that we saw with the definite article used as a pronoun, the things that, and then the kata, the things measured by the standard according to, and then he used me, singular. So he wants a title. Tychicus will let them know. Now we might pick up a little bit on Tychicus. Tychicus, we do find he was from Asia. We don't know exactly all about Tychicus, except back in chapter 20 of Acts. We do find reference to him, and it's in a context with others as well. And so in 20, In verse 4, Paul has an entourage with him as he's heading back to Jerusalem, and he's going to a Jewish feast. He's going against the Holy Spirit's warnings, but it says that he was, in verse 4 at the beginning, it says, and they're accompanying him. And so Luke records who accompanied him. We're just going to drop down to the last ones, and you see, and from Asia, the last two names are Tychicus and Trophimus. And so we know that Tychicus, he was from Asia. Now, whether he was from Ephesus, we don't know, but he's from around that area, someplace in Asia Minor. And he doesn't say that he was an Ephesian, but there he's an individual these saints will know when he comes. But as he sends Tychicus, Tychicus has been a helpful servant, and he describes him in different ways, but we find him over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 12 that he was somebody dependable enough. Paul wanted to have Titus come to him, but then he's going to send either Tychicus. He's going to send somebody to him, maybe Tychicus. And so he's going to send him to the island of Crete. Now, at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 12, he does bring in something else about Tychicus. He is one that was dependable to Paul. And so this comes to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "And Tychicus have I sent where? To Ephesus." And so he sent him to Ephesus, and this was right about the time just before he was going to be executed, before Paul was going to be executed. So Tychicus, he was. He was a good brother, and he was one that Paul looked up to. And so he sends him to Ephesus. Now we'll see when we get over to Colossae that he also was the letter carrier of the letter to Colossae. But Colossae and Ephesus were in the same region, some distance apart, but Ephesus was the metropolis. So those from Colossae would have come into Ephesus for business or whatever, and so they would have had some communication, and there's no doubt that this is where Paul led some of the Colossians to the Lord, and he came to know them while he was ministering in the city of Ephesus, though. Then we come back to Ephesians chapter 1, and as we move into verse 22, Paul picks up and goes back to Tychicus, whom I and my part have sent unto you. And so he sent him to this church for the same purpose, it says, for this very thing that you might experientially know our affairs. The word affairs here, that is the other construction that we're looking at, the things that are generally concerning us. And now he changes it to the first person plural. So first, and he wants them to know about his circumstances, expresses it in a different way back in verse 21. But as we come into verse 22, he says that he might know the things generally concerning us, that is our affairs and how things are going here. And so he did want the Ephesians to know. And it was, the purpose was that he might comfort your hearts. He might comfort or encourage your hearts. And so Tychicus, he's bringing word from Paul. Now, he didn't write everything down that he's going to tell him about Paul's circumstances or his affairs, the way things were going with him. He doesn't write those things down, but he sends the message with Tychicus. Tychicus was with him. So Tychicus is going to carry a personal message from Paul, and he's going to tell him what Paul's circumstances are that relate to his trial and where he stands there and those sort of things, and then just how Paul's doing. He'll let him know. And so he'll make that know, and their hearts can be comforted when they hear. And so there's a case where Paul, though he was in prison, He still related to the saints, and he still communicated to saints, and he wanted them to know about his situation. And so it is okay to let somebody know how you are and where you are, what's going on. And now the Holy Spirit could lead somebody to bring encouragement, but it does help. And when we do know, you know how to be concerned about that individual, you know, their circumstances. Now, every so often, have an email from a missionary on our computer, and the missionary will give prayer requests. Now, you could supplicate for that missionary, not knowing anything about their circumstances. But most missionaries that I've known, they'll give you a list of prayer requests, things to remember them by. And so this is maybe sort of like Paul, though. He had a Tychicus inform the Philippians as to how he was doing and what his affairs were there as he was imprisoned in Rome. And so he knew that the readers there in Ephesus would be concerned about him. That's always a kindly thing to have Tychicus fill them in so they would know. And it would be something that could be an encouragement to their hearts. Now from here, from Philippi, and from Ephesus, we go to Philippi. As we come into Philippians, a few weeks ago, we looked at Philippians chapter 1, and we spent some time showing that different circumstances, God allows circumstances in our lives, and these circumstances can be used to accomplish God's will. And so it's not all bad. God can use that which is bad to bring out that which is good. It can be a lot like back in with Joseph's brothers. You meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. And so things do happen, and God allows it for a reason. Well, Paul was in prison. He got himself there by not paying attention to the Holy Spirit, but God allowed him to do it and to become to go to prison. He was warned along the way that this is what would happen to him. But we will just pick up at verse 12. He says, I determine. When it says I would, it's bulimai, and this is a determinative will, but I am determining that you should experientially know, not that you should understand, it's gnosko here, but that you should experientially know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me. And so this is that word, the things, the ta, kata, and men. This is the things that happened to measured by me, the things according to me, my circumstances. And so these circumstances that Paul was going through, he goes on to say that they have come, they've fallen out rather unto the furtherance or the advancement of the gospel. And so when the Philippians, they were aware of Paul's imprisonment. They knew that he was going through. He was not free to go out and to travel about like he had been doing, but he was limited in what he could do. But it was God used it still for good. And in this case, Paul came around here from his hard-headedness and going to Jerusalem that got him here. But God used it to get him here to Rome. And so he's in bonds. He's in prison here. But it was for the advancement of the gospel. And he explains, so that my bonds in Christ, and so he sees himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but he is a prisoner in Christ and his relationship to Christ and the body of Christ. But he says, they have come to be manifest. And so they are something that been visible, made manifest in all the palace, it says, in all the praetorium. And this is likely used of either the barracks or it's dealing with the praetorian guard. And so it's dealing with those, the soldiers, though, the imperial soldiers who protected the emperor and such. And then it goes on, it says in the English, all other places, but in all the rest, we could say. And so that was in all the other believers there. And so he was able to minister the gospel, to preach Christ, and He goes on to speak of preaching Christ. We'll leave the context there for the moment. But if you go over to the end of the book, this little epistle, you do see also that there were many in Caesar's household who also believed. And you see that in 422. And so all the saints greet you, salute you, but chiefly, especially they that are out from Caesar's household. And so God used it, and there were many who were saved there. His circumstances weren't good from a human perspective, but in God's plan and God's program, it was something that was good, and it accomplished God's will ultimately. Now, as he writes to the Philippians, though, he does cover more references. He covers a number of references dealing with these saints. And so we go down to verse 27, and we're going to just drop into this verse. He says only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. I'm going to go back through that briefly, but it says only let your manner of life as a citizen, you behave as a citizen. And so this is it's a verbal made out of the word for politia, which is politics, citizenship. And so you behave as a citizen. Now this made sense to these Philippians, Philippi. You go back to the book of Acts when Paul was there, he and Silas were incarcerated and beaten. And they appealed to their Roman citizenship because this was a Roman colony. And the Roman colony was just like little Rome, away from Rome. And so it went by the rules of Rome. It was a colony though. And so those who were citizens of that city, they were Roman citizens and they understood how you should act as a Roman citizen. Well, he's using this in another way of Christians here, in Philippi that they need to let their behavior as a citizen be as worthy, the word becometh worthy, that it matches up to what it should be as a citizen with reference to the gospel concerning Christ, and that is dealing with initial salvation, the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He wants them to behave as citizens, though, as they do share the gospel there in that city. Now, we go over to chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, and there you do see Paul describes our citizenship, and it's translated conversation, but this is the noun form, and he says, for our conversation, our citizenship, this is where our politics is in heavens, from whence also we have an earnest expectation, necks outstretched, looking, waiting for him, from whence also we are looking with great expectation for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, goes on to describe how he's going to change our bodies of limitation to be like his body of glory. But then we move back over. He wants them to behave as citizens, though, and these would be citizens of heaven. And so wants them to live, he says, that whether I come, whether coming and seeing you, to present part, to participles, having come and having seen you, he says, or else of being absent. And so whether he's able to come and see them in person or whether he's absent, and he continues on, I may hear concerning your affairs, and this is the things generally concerning you. And so there's that phrase that we see. He wants to hear about how they're doing and the affairs, their affairs, not a bad way probably to translate this, but the things generally concerning you. What's going on with you? That, as a result, you may stand fast, that they might have their feet planted, that they may not be moved. And that they also may be firm in one spirit. And so this would be looking at their human rationale, their human thoughts, what in their rational mind, what they think. And then it goes on with one mind. And so the word mind here, psuche, is soul. So he's not dealing with their intellectual mind. He did that with the word spirit. But here he uses the word psuche, soul, dealing with their emotions. So he deals with two parts of the inner man, the heart, and so that they might be thinking along the same one thing. There might be an agreement, and that they might have an agreement in how they feel about things. And then he goes on to use an athletic term. We get a word athletic from this with a soon preposition before it, but it says striving together, intimately together. And so they're contending intimately together for the faith, and the faith here is concerning the gospel. And so as they do, as they minister and carry on their testimony there, he wants to know again, to hear about the things generally concerning them, their affairs. And so he's concerned about them. He wants to know how things are going with them. It's an encouragement to Paul when he sees and hears from saints that he's led to the Lord that they are increasing, they're moving forward in their Christian life, moving on towards maturity. And so he's encouraged by that. So he wants to know about it. So he wasn't just snooping around to see what they were doing, but he wants to know genuinely what's going on there. And so he's concerned about it, whether he's able to come and to see it himself, or whether he's absent. This is what he wants to hear, though, that they are moving. And when it comes down to the things generally concerning them, that they are moving forward. It continues in verse 28, and in nothing, being terrified, being startled, like a horse being startled by your adversaries. And so when they communicate the gospel, he wants them not to be startled by those who would stand to oppose them, which is to them, it says, an evident token. It's really, this is a, we're just went out of my, but it's a token. It's a, like a sign to them. Skipped over in the wrong chapter. Oh, okay. It's a proof. It's a demonstration. It's a demonstration of destruction or ruin. But to you, it's a demonstration or a proof. It's of salvation, and that from God. But he doesn't want them to be shook up. But he does want to know about how they're doing. And so he does have a genuine concern about these Philippian believers. Now, when it comes to the church in Philippi, you can look back at it, go back to Acts, and you come back to Acts 16, and you see when Paul arrived in Philippi, and he ministered there, he led some ladies to the Lord right at the first, Lydia was the prominent one, and then we know that the Roman jailer was saved, but he had quite an influence in Silas. Timothy was with him, but as he was going through Philippi, he cast a demon out of a young girl, got them incarcerated, and then they were driven away. But this church had a close relationship with Paul. He had a close relationship with them. And one problem was that they weren't always in agreement. And so they were not thinking the same things. They didn't have the same frame of mind. And so they needed to do that. He brings that up in chapter 2 again, that they need to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus when he emptied himself of the outward manifestation of his deity and took upon himself the outward manifestation of a man. They needed to be and have that same kind of a mind within them. And so you have the women who were opposed, who didn't think the same thing over in chapter 4. But you do have this church, though, Paul says, as he writes to them, he didn't have another church that had a concern for Paul like the Philippians. The Philippians really were concerned. And so not only once did they send him some kind of a gift, a monetary gift or something that he needed. They sent him a gift, not once, but twice. No other church did. Ephesus didn't. None of the other churches did. Philippi did. And they had a real genuine concern about Paul, and he had a concern about them. But he does want them to, he is concerned about their behavior and about how they think and such, as we've noticed in these passages here. But we want to move on from there to chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 19. We have both of these phrases, Tokhet, Emeh, Hamas, Humo. You're going to have different ones, uses there. We have it a few times here in these verses, and you'll have a Tokhari, Emeh, and you'll have Tokhari, Humo, Hamon. You'll have different forms of that in these verses. And so as we pick up in verse 19, and Paul wants to know about their affair. So he says, for the same cause, for this same thing also, just read verse 18, in verse 19, but I sent. Now, again, he hasn't sent this yet, but he is writing it. When the Philippians read this, it will have been sent. So he uses an aorist here instead of I am writing. He says, I wrote, and it's what we call an epistolary aorist form. It looks at what, from the reader's perspective. And so when they read this, it says, but I wrote, and he says, and he wrote in the Lord, Lord Jesus, to send Timothy. No, I hoped. I just read the wrong word there. It says trust, and I just misread it. But he says, I hope. The word trust is hope. And so I'm hoping in the Lord Jesus. And so this is his hope, not based on a promise, but this is his human hope here, to send Timothy, shortly to you, real soon, that I also may be of good comfort, it says. Have a good comfort here. You might be a good soul. And so it's the word, little prefix, you, which means good, and suko, it's a verbal form, to tell, but it's a verbal form, and so it's good soul, that I might be good soul. And then he goes on, whenever I experientially know your state. And so now he's back, he wants to experientially know of their affairs. And so this, this is the Tokhari, the things generally concerning you, your affairs. And so Paul did want to know. So he sends the letter carrier here, you see down in verse 24, is Epaphroditus, one of the Philippians. But he'll carry the letter, and apparently he's not returning, but he wants to send Timothy now, so that Timothy will come soon. And that's what he hopes to do. And so in order that I, on my part, might be good souls, having come to know the things generally concerning you, knowing about you, knowing about your affairs. So Paul did want to know. He wanted to know how these saints were and what was going on there in Philippi while he is in prison at this point in time. And so he wants to know these things. Now, moving on, we're going to move on into verse 20. And when we come into 20 and 21, he deals with Timothy, though. And so you can trust Timothy when he sends Timothy to them. And so in verse 20, he says, for I have no man, he doesn't have anyone, who is like a soul. And so he wants to be a good soul, but he doesn't have anybody who shares the same feelings that he does. And so it's a word, soul, again, used with a prefix, that he's a like soul. And so they share the same kind of feelings. He shares them with Timothy, and Timothy and Paul have the same feelings. And so it's not just, it's not like-minded, that they would be the ones, be a like soul. who will genuinely, naturally, generally be concerned, anxious. This is Mirandao. This is to be anxious. He's not worrying over them so much, but it is kind of, it's a worry to be anxious. But he's anxious, and what he's anxious about is generally concerning your state. That is, this is your things. And so the things pertain to you. He wants to know as well concerning these things. So Paul wants to know about the Philippians. It would be encouraging to see them as going on in their Christian lives and how they're doing as Christians. But Timothy also has those same feelings that Paul does concerning these things. And then he goes on and explains it for all seek their own things. And so he says the all of them, that is the others. Now those would be those who were with Paul apparently, and what they were concerned about wasn't like Timothy. Nobody else around Paul was concerned except for their own things. And the ta there is they weren't concerned about the things generally concerning others or the circumstances of others, the top cock who moan, but they were seeking their own things, the things that pertain to them, reflexive pronoun. And so they were concerned about the things that related to them, not the things, and we're back to the things again, which concern Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ's thing. They were not seeking those kind of things. They weren't seeking meeting the needs of the brethren so much as taking care of themselves. And so Timothy was outstanding as he speaks of this. Verse 22, he says, but you experientially know his proof. And so that's how we'll translate it. When it says proof, it's his, it is just that. It's his document. And so he's been put to the test. We've looked at that in a couple of different passages in the last few weeks, where we saw documazo and documas, documate. We look at these terms, looking at that proof, but he was put to the test, and he came out approved. And so they experientially know. They've known Timothy. Timothy's been with Paul, and they know and his proof that as a son, it says here in the English, but it's a born one. Technon, and so as a born one, a child one was a born one, together with a father, he have served as a slave together with me. And so there was a close service between Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy served, but it was unto the gospel that they did so, or because of the gospel. And so the preposition ice can be because of the gospel here, but they served together, and Timothy was very faithful in his serving with the apostle Paul, and it was on account of the gospel. Now, as we come down to the 23rd verse, we're going to, and did I miss that? No. But we come down to verse 23. He says, him, that is this one, on the one hand, I hope to send soon, presently, is the same word, soon, shortly, as soon as, is whenever I shall see how it will go with me. And so he plans to send Timothy down to them to let them know how things are with him. And when he says, I want to see, it's to look away from something, but he's looking away from his present circumstances when he sees those, looks away and sees the future of how his trial is going to come out and all, then he will, he's going to send Timothy and let them know how things are with him. Verse 24, he says, he anticipates, we throw this verse in, he says, but I'm confident, and it's he's in a state of being confident, the word trust here, in the Lord, that I also myself shall come soon. I'll come shortly. And so he anticipates being able to come and to see for himself. And if, but while he's not there, he wants to hear about their affairs and the things about them. And so he is concerned about their things. So now, we're going to leave this passage and we're going to move on over to Colossians. But Paul was concerned about the Philippians. He wanted to know about them and he wanted them to know about him. And so it would be a mutually good thing. And so they weren't just isolated. The Philippians were concerned about Paul and they were interested in what was going on with Paul, and Paul was concerned about them and what was happening there also as he was in the Roman prison, as he was imprisoned in his hired house. Now, Colossians 4, we come to both of these statements again, these clauses where you have ta, kat, and you have ta, peri, with the pronouns attached to them. And so when he begins here, he's concerned about the circumstances of the Colossians, but he wants them to know about his circumstances. And he anticipates, I think he does anticipate news from them. Now, he doesn't mention wanting to hear from about the affairs of the Ephesians. He does with the Philippians, though. And as we come to the Colossians, we do have a textual problem that we'll have to deal with, and I better move on. Because, again, Tychicus is the man carrying this letter in verse 7. And so when he says all of my state, when he's speaking of all of his, he says all the things measured by me, and he uses the preposition kata, the ta, kata, and he uses the singular mf, me. And so all my state, all my circumstances, all the things measured by me, the things of his circumstances, shall Tychicus declare unto you. And so this is in the future. So Tychicus will carry the letter to Ephesus, and then he'll carry the letter over to Colossae, whichever order he does it. But who is a beloved brother and faithful servant, and he's a fellow slave. And so you have minister, diakonia, he's faithful, he's a fellow doulos, a slave in the Lord. And so he's going to carry the news, stuff Paul doesn't write down about himself, but he's going to let them know how Paul's doing there as he's incarcerated and not free to travel about and minister, though he does have a ministry with the Praetorian Guard, with the soldiers who come to him, also even reaching into Caesar's own household, as well as others who come to him as he's incarcerated. But then he moves on and comes back to in verse 8 to her friend Tychicus again, whom I have sent unto you. And so this is when he sent them. This is where from their point of view he's been sent, but he hasn't sent him yet. He's when he finishes the letter, these letters he will. But whom I have sent you for the same purpose, that is for this same thing, this very thing, and that he might know your estate. And so this is where we come into a textual variant. Now is he sending Tychicus so that he can know about their estate and comfort your hearts? That would seem to make some sense in the context, maybe. But you do have a textual problem here. You have some different readings. Now, looking at this from the critical text and going through this in the beginning, they read it a little differently, and they say that you might experientially know the things generally concerning me. And so they read that, and so they make it use the second person plural of the verb gnosko in the imperative, in the subjunctive, that you might know, and so that they might come to know Paul's circumstances, affairs here, we'll say. And so it reads that way in the critical text. Now, there's a couple of manuscripts that have kind of a really goofy reading. And they read the same thing, except they change the last pronoun. They say that you all might come to know the things generally concerning you all. The use is a whom as a plural at the end, that you might know the things about you. Well, I think they already know about them, so there's no ground for that. But the other reading that we come to, you have a couple of readings and ways that it can be translated. King James follows this, and it's it has a again, it's an aorist subjunctive, but it's a no, and I'm just saying that you have three radicals with an accent on the final. This won't make sense to most people, but anyway, it has an accent on the final vowel, and so that would be and that would be I. Now, if you add one little thing that's an iota, a little small half of an iota, they call it an iota subscript. When they leave it out, they put it underneath the vowel. And so they have an iota subscript, but that would make it he. Now, that's what that's the way the translators of the King James took it. They took it to be he, that he might know. Well, it could make some sense. But then, you have a problem. When they wrote the scriptures in those days, they wrote them together, all capitalized letters, and so they had to determine the breaks in the words and where they would end. And so they're again, and sometimes they would change it to what they thought it should be, and so that's why you end up with some of the textual variants there. But when you come down to the know and to know. Well, it's either I know or he knows, that he might know or that I might know. And so it's all based on no accents, no markings or anything, but it comes down to that he might know? Is it a third singular or is it a first singular? I may know. And so that gets to be, that is a problem that we have to determine who is what. Who was knowing what here. And so, but Paul sent him for this very reason. And I think since Paul sends him, and from Paul's intent, I would take it to be as he wrote to the Philippians, that I might know. I would take it to be the first person singular, that I might know the things concerning you. And so that's top period, Dumas, that I might know the things generally concerning you all and comfort your hearts. And so again, he's concerned about these other believers though, and where they are in their Christian lives and the things that they need. And he wants to know about it, but he wants them to know about his affairs, his circumstances. He wants to know their affairs also. He did have an interest in these saints. And so, like I said at the beginning, we don't live in a bubble. We're not in a vacuum. We do need one another. And so the Christian life is not, it's a one another life. It's how you relate to one another. And so I'm just going to conclude with that verse, the verses that I mentioned at the beginning in Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll look down at the verse when we get to 20, around 23. We'll take a note at the verses there. And something that we do when we come together. And that, so this is actually verse 24. And let us let us contemplate one another to provoke for a provocation, a stimulation, kind of like giving a jab to one another, unto love. And so that we might love, that the love is according to the new commandment, love one another as Christ loved us, and to and to noble or good. These are excellent works, or the noble, the appropriate kind of works that we can do towards one another, not forsaking this. And then he says, stop forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some, but rather exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we do. When I just thought that, looking at that phrase the other week, ta kot emeh, saw ta peri, in another, in the other context dealing with gnosko, and it does tell us that we do need to know one another, and so that we can relate to one another. We don't live in a vacuum. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've been able to share together in it. Again, we're thankful for one another and for this fact that we share a common salvation from a with a common Savior, and that the Godhead does indwell each one of us, and we are in the Godhead, and as we are together in the body of Christ, that we do belong one to another as we are part of the body, and we function together as part of the body. And as we do so, we can bring glory to you and encouragement to one another as well, and we're grateful for that. Amen.